We return to Psalm 138 this evening, and we looked at the first part of verse 6 primarily this morning. This evening we'll look primarily at the first part of verse 8. We will look at it in its entirety, but we're focusing on the first part. And I mentioned that I was inspired to turn to these verses from a devotion at Elder Nick DeTroy's house in New Geneva Presbytery in Wisconsin as we were visiting after Presbytery. It was a lovely devotion on Psalm 138 after a meal together with a number of families. And this verse he particularly highlighted in terms of what blessed him. He did speak of verse 6, but verse 8, he kind of personally spoke to it in being so thankful for this verse. And I thought it'd be a lovely verse for us to meditate on together this evening. I would like to read all of Psalm 138 again, and then I'll reread verse 8, and keep in mind verse 6 as we go through. But verse 8 will be our text, but let me read all of Psalm 138 again, and then focusing on verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And I highlight what we're focusing on tonight. The first part of verse 8, let me repeat. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. This would be another nice refrain to be able to say to ourselves regularly as we stumble along the way, physically, morally, spiritually, just in thinking of ourselves and our identity. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It's a really encouraging word. I think about perfect related to some verses in the New Testament we'll look at tonight that I think is a fairly similar word in the Greek. It's not the same exact word, of course, because this is the Hebrew, but I think it'll be helpful. The Greek word pleroo for fulfill, the word fulfill. Often speaking of the word Christ fulfilled, the prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. Matthew uses it regularly. It has the idea of filling up to the brim, my Greek teacher would point out. It wasn't just the idea of doing something that was proclaimed and now it actually happened. It was kind of the sense of the fullness, as if the cup is not yet, now it's up full to the brim. It kind of has that idea of filling it up completely. And it's often related to living out the law by love. Many times it says love is the fulfilling of the law. The law is kind of the cup, and love is what fills up to the brim of its purpose, its completeness. And again, it refers to prophecies fully filled up in Christ's coming and his living and his dying and his being raised, ascending on high, now reigning on high. You know, I can't help but think of, for instance, when we had Vacation Bible School a number of years ago, and we rented one of those inflatable castles. You know, you have the castle there, and it's the form is there, and it's being filled up, and it starts to have a shape and form. But finally, it gets to the place where it's just fully filled, and it is complete. Or you could think of a basketball. It's there, it exists, but as it's being filled up, it's becoming more and more of its potential, and then there's a place where it's full of the air, and it's just fully formed and now ready. It's complete. It is what it is, but it's not fully functioning. It's not living up to the potential until it is complete. And it's a similar sense of the word for the Hebrew word that we have translated as perfect. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Perfect. That Hebrew word means complete. The Lord will complete me. He'll complete what he's doing in me. Or fulfill. The Lord will fulfill. Fill up to the brim. He'll fill up to the fullness of its purpose in me. Or it has the idea of end. The Lord will end me. But in this sense, bring me to the end he has envisioned for me. Sometimes we often speak of the end game today. The Lord will bring me to its end. Actually, what is our chief end? To glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. And so the Lord will bring me to that end completely. I'm often like a half or three quarters filled basketball, but the Lord's going to bring that up to the perfect completion. I'm kind of like that castle that looks a little pitiful until it's fully erect with all of the air through it. But the Lord will fill me up. The Lord will complete his work in me. Our perfect God will perfectly perfect his people. I give that to you as the main idea of this small section of its verse in context. Our perfect God will perfectly perfect his people. Matthew Henry points it out a little bit different sense of it, although not also what we're saying. He says he will care for all our needs. So whatever he's doing, whatever he's using, whatever we might feel that's lacking in our lives, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will provide. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that God is using all things for the good of them that love him, called according to his purpose. The Lord is perfecting us. Even we think of let patience have its perfect work. The Lord is using everything in our life, essentially filling us up, shaping us, forming us into whom we're supposed to be as it fills up to the fullness, the brim. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says this, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul calls us saints as he writes to us. And yet he calls upon us to be sanctified. And this relates to how we have been sanctified positionally before God, but we need to keep growing in our sanctification in our persons until his return for us. What's the basis of this sense of certainty? What's the basis of this self-affirming and encouraging word? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The basis is the chesed, the remainder of the verse. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. That chesed. Remember, we've studied this a lot, especially because when I was new here, we went through a very long sermon based on my Hebrew paper. Chesed. We looked at Psalm 136 and how every single verse, 26 verses, thy mercy endureth forever. Thy mercy endureth forever. His mercies are new every morning. Because of his great faithfulness, Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, so you will never lose your salvation, and you will grow in your sanctification. You know, we can doubt that, we can lack assurance, but this is assuring us, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. How do we know? Because of his mercy, his covenant loyalty. It endures forever. Praise the Lord, it's not based on fickle us. Praise the Lord, it's not based on how well we might be doing it at every given moment. Often, right after we've had a victory, we have a horrible fall. Praise the Lord, it's based on his mercy that is always faithful to us. So we know every time we fall, every time we struggle, every time we're not perfect, we know that he's perfecting us because he's our perfect God and he's making us like him. You will never lose your salvation. You will grow in your sanctification. And in answer to the last part of the verse is Hebrews 13, verse 5. What's the last part of the verse? Forsake not the works of thine own hands. O Lord, I am your work. I am your work of redemption. Lord, You're the one that's forming me. You're the one that's filling me and shaping me. And I know you're going to complete that work. Yes, Lord, please don't stop working on me. Please don't abandon me. Please don't leave me on the shelf in the back. Please don't forsake the work of your hands. Complete what you've started in me, Lord. Well, we have a promise. Jesus says, I'll never do that. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And this is the reason we should be content, remember, including how he's always working on us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? Because of his mercy. Why? Because we're his work. We're his work. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. We are his handiwork. Certainly, he's going to perfect us and hold us out there as a beautiful, beautiful finished piece. So you can pray verse 7 of our text with confidence. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. See the confidence there, because God will complete. He will perfect his work in us. We're his workmanship. So be confident. Be confident of its completion. And you can pray Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. God will give you perfect peace in his perfect predestination by his perfect providence. So I have a word for you perfectionists. I suppose we all are to one degree or another. Some of us are particularly perfectionists. What's the problem with that? Well, my wife and I often kind of joke we're too similar. If we don't think we can finish the job, we don't even try to start. Right? We don't want to be bothered about starting something we don't finish. If we're going to do it, we want to finish. We want to see it do right. And one of the things we have to learn is just get started and trust the Lord to perfect the work. Trust the Lord to complete the work. Perfectionism, obviously, is really self-pride, and it's not trusting in God, and it's not wanting to see God do the work. But here's the encouragement, perfectionists. You can never be perfect in and of yourselves. But you can be assured. Here's the wonderful thing, perfectionists. You can be assured God will perfect you. He will perfect you. He will complete you. There's nothing to stop you from stepping out every day and moving along in the process. I can look back over a number of weeks and months, and I've felt particularly incapable of getting to things that I really think I need to or getting things done well. But as I look back, I can see God completed what needed to be completed in me and in whatever had to be done for him. And you can look and say, God did this. Thank you, Lord. Be encouraged by Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident, you see, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform is the similar word that we're getting at tonight. He will perfect, he will complete. God will complete the work he started in you. Now let's just stop and think about that for a moment. We know it's all God's sovereign work. We know it begins with God's sovereign grace, so it is certainly going to end in God's sovereign grace. So he's certainly going to keep shaping us along the way in his sovereign grace. God doesn't not finish things. Can you imagine? That's blasphemous, really, to think about it, isn't it? God doesn't not finish what he starts. God will always complete the work. God will never be like we are often. Well, yeah, that project, I thought I was going to get to that. Now it's rusting or rotting or, yeah, this over here, whatever that artwork I meant to do, never really finished it, you know. And it's often, you know, it's not even laziness. It's just life is like that. God never doesn't finish what he starts. When it's done, he'll be complete with us. His work will be completed in us. We will get there. The devil wants to discourage us and cause us to quit, thinking we'll never get there. He wants us to stop before we get to the finish line because we fear we'll never get there. Everything that slows us down, every time we trip, every detour we have to face, he wants us to quit. We have to recognize and say, the Lord will complete that which he's working in me. Or that is, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. As we're running along and this discouragement, this setback, we can say to ourselves, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. We get up again. Friend gives us the glass. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth. Just keep getting up. Keep moving forward. As we've seen with all of these studies with the Puritans in the morning, one of the beautiful things they show us is how to persevere through suffering, trusting the Lord will complete the work. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this is we're going to be looking at some things with Reformation Sunday next week, and this is the P in TULIP. Perseverance of the saints. Really, if that wasn't the case, what would the rest of it matter? What would it matter if God elects us unconditionally, if he gives we who are his own atonement? What if it is irresistible grace, but then we fall away and he doesn't complete the work? What hope would that be? We persevere until the end. Why? Because God is preserving you. But it is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. He will complete the work in us, in each of us, his people, we his people. He will finish what he's doing in me, what he's doing in you. He will finish it. You will persevere. You will cross the finish line. You will say by God's grace, as Paul did, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. You'll have that sense of satisfaction. Paul even describes in Philippians, I know that I will not deny my Lord, no matter what he may let me go through now, in prison here and perhaps in execution. I'm confident I will not deny my Lord. I will finish the witness. He will complete it in you, and then you'll be in heaven. You will be perfect in the end because God is perfecting you. You are his workmanship. You're working for him, but everything you're working is his work planned for you before the foundation of the world in Christ. Christ is working you. Christ is molding you. Christ is shaping you. And so often you and I struggle to see how he is using all things for our good. We struggle to see. I love the chapter on providence in the confession. I want to say chapter 5, and I believe it's section 5, where it talks about how with the elect, he even uses our sins to humble us, make us more dependent on him. I mean, he's using everything. It doesn't excuse our sins, but he's using everything. He's shaping, he's working, he's perfecting us. We highlight this distinction of definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. God has made us holy, and he calls us to be holy and to be growing in holiness. That's progressive sanctification. He has made us holy, and he calls us to progress in it. If I can switch an illustration recently from the section on sanctification in our class notes, we'll get there later. I want to say Horatius Bonar, forgive me, I struggled to get the two guys in order. But in his book, he talks about sanctification. He says, God has to tune us first before he can play us. You know, you don't have an instrument, you don't play an instrument into perfect tuning. You tune the instrument so that you can play it. Well, that's pointing out we have to be tuned by God. He positionally makes us holy. He justifies us. He declares us to be holy. But then there is the progressive holiness. He's playing us, and he's making music better and better on us. Because God calls you saints. Think about that. Paul refers to the Corinthians as saints. Don't remember what he was dealing with. The Galatians, saints. But remember what he's dealing with. He's referring to us as saints because we are in Christ. Christ makes us holy ones. That's what saints means, holy ones. We're not holy in and of ourselves. We're holy in Christ. And because of that, he calls us to be holy as he is holy. And the Holy Spirit will fill you up more and more with his perfecting work. It's a wonderful thing. We've been made holy, so we're called within that freedom to be more and more holy, more and more righteous by the work in the Spirit within us. And when it is time to go to heaven, or when it is time for heaven to come to you, you will be fully transformed, twinkling of an eye. But you will be transformed. You'll be given your spiritual body. You'll be fully perfected. You will no longer be able to sin. Imagine that. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, they were able not to sin, but they were also able to sin. After the fall, only able to sin. In the state of grace, because of Christ, able to choose not to sin, but also able to choose to sin, and we still do. And that's that wrestling of Romans 7. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what? In Romans, nothing can separate me from the love of God, not even death itself. But when we are in heaven, then we'll be in the place where we will not be able to sin. We'll be fully free, right? Our free will be able to be completely freed. And we won't say like Paul does, what I don't want to do, I do. What I don't want to do, I don't do. Ah! We'll just always be doing what we want. And what we want will always be right and holy. Can you imagine such a place to live for eternity? What it'll be like, the new heavens and the new earth? We will never even be able to sin. Our spiritual bodies, our resurrected souls, purified and glorified in Christ. I imagine there's some kind of growth for us always because we are finite beings, we're not God. And yet it'll always be growing in holiness, yet already holy. It's something to consider, isn't it? But we'll never, ever sin anymore. We'll be perfected. Isn't that a wonderful hope to look forward to? I mean, think of it this way. You'll never have a guilty conscience. You'll never regret, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I didn't say that. God acts with his eternal declaration, Ephesians 1 verse 4, and he acts with his final end, Romans 8, 30 in view. He's chosen you from before the foundation of the world, and you whom therefore, because of that, he has predestined, he will thus justify, he will thus glorify. It's going to happen because it's all in view, the beginning from all eternity and the end for all eternity. So he is with you the whole way in between. Often it is said, God is the God of the beginning and the end. He is therefore also God of the middle. He's not waiting to see what happens. He's not waiting till we get it figured out. He's working in us and with us and through us. And as we know from Romans, and we should break into doxology, to whom, of whom, from whom, through whom, to whom be glory, to whom be all things forever, glory, for glory forever, amen. God never gives up on you. He never quits on you. So never give up on yourself, and never quit on yourself, and never give up on your brothers and sisters in Christ, and never quit on your brothers and sisters in Christ. He never stops working in and with and through you. When you feel incomplete as a person, in your growth in grace, as a Christian, remember this verse. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It's like when you're pumping your tire until it reaches its PSI capacity, and then it looks and works its best. You ever have that happen? We got new tires on both the vans recently, and I don't know. I'm sure you could explain to me why this is. They always need to be pumped up afterwards. I thought that's what I got new tires for. They don't pump the tires up. I imagine the air just must go out quick, and you need to be ready to pump them again. And thankfully, our cars are smarter than I am. And it says, hey, dude, you got to pump your tires up. And okay, Oh, thanks for letting me know. And I pumped the tires up, and they're actually pretty low. And I can see they're not what they should be. And I actually can feel they're not what they should be. Not the same gas mileage, of course, not the same traction and control, not the same performance. So you go around and pump each of those tires up. I got one of those things for Father's Day one year, plug it in, and probably the whole neighborhood's, when's he going to be done filling those tires? You know, it's done. And it's really satisfying, though, when those tires, I love to go out and drive on them afterwards, or when you get new tires, but when they're properly filled. That's where we're getting. You know, the tire isn't as filled as it should be, but it will be. And when it's there, it works perfect. Or something else comes to mind, if you'll allow me and allow me to amuse you or be, amuse me. The inflatable tube man at these used car lots or the car, you know what I'm talking about? They have a big fan and it blows up these things and they're kind of like this. You know, the inflatable tube man, often at car dealerships. Once they're filled up originally, they stand up straight. Did you know that? The air coming up just stands up straight. But what happens is the rush of air changes pressures, and what happens is it makes it kind of do this, you know, and then with the wind outside, you know, and that's kind of like what we are, right, for a time. But we're standing, and we're moving, and we're inflating, and we're getting better. Carandriver.com kind of explains the physics of what's happening on with the inflatable man. As the velocity of fluid increases, its pressure decreases. Initially, the moving air, which behaves as an incompressible flow in the open-ended air dancer, creates enough pressure to inflate the tube. As the tube stands more upright, the turbulent air inside flows more freely, and its speed increases until the decreasing pressure can no longer support the mass of the nylon fabric. The collapsing material creates a kink in the tube, a constriction that causes the airspeed to temporarily slow and the pressure to rise again. The elevated pressure drives the bend upward, sending a shimmying through the air dancer and restarting the cycle, further affected outside by the wind. Well, that's kind of what it's like, right? I mean, we're feeling good, we're inflating, and you know, I mean, we're not perfect. We have all these goofy dances that everybody looks at. Look at that thing moving around. How wacky is that, right? Sometimes they are called wacky things. What is that wacky thing? But there's a point, beloved, in the end for us, that the airflow of the Holy Spirit and the pressure will balance out perfectly. There'll be no sin. There'll be no inability on our parts to cope. And we will stand straight and strong. Maybe better to say more like a sculptor and his rock and chisel. God is chiseling out the perfect figure of you in what will be your resurrected body and glorified soul. We know inside and out we are still plenty rough around the edges. But over time, he is smoothing them out. He is perfecting. He's rounding things out. And to work with rock is a lot of work, isn't it? I mean, we could say of each of ourselves, boy, we're a piece of work, aren't we? But the Lord is smoothing, working out this beautiful reflection of himself in the end. You've been sanctified positionally. You are personally being sanctified. And this will one day be completed. You will one day be perfect, like your Father in heaven, because God is always perfecting you. And that's the message for you this evening. Keep moving forward. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep getting up. Because God is always perfecting you. Remember to say to yourself, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Beloved, God is always perfecting you. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord God, that you who have begun the good work in us will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So let us indeed work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is you, Lord God, who are at work in us both to will and do of your good pleasure. You finish what you start, and you started a work in us. You even started it outside of us, by electing and choosing us before the foundation of the world, but you've always had the end of glorification in view. Therefore, we whom you have justified, you will glorify. You've predestined us, so you will justify. You have justified us, and you will glorify us. Oh Lord, let us glory in this, and let us glorify you. And may you help us with the Holy Spirit working in us to grow in the good works you have also ordained for us before the foundation of the world. And you are working in us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you. You never give up on us. Thank you. We can say, God is not done with me yet. But on the last day of our life or the last great day at your return, then you will have completed your work and we will like what we see and we will like what we hear and say and feel. We'll never know regret or sin again. We'll never even be capable of choosing it, and that will be our free will. But we'll be free to choose what we desire because you will have made us completely capable of choosing only your holy, righteous ways. Oh Lord, let us rejoice in this glorious promise, and let us indeed keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your saints said, Amen.